when you think about the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. This is not just a religious story passed down through the ages. This is the truth that can save anyone's soul. And if you're here tonight and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is not just a fairy tale that's told at church and that we just religious people, we talk about the cross, we talk about Jesus. No, this is the essence of saving faith, that Jesus Christ substituted himself in our place. He died our death so that we could have his righteousness, which is the only way that we can go to heaven, because God is a righteous God. And when you trust in the substitute, when you trust in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection for our salvation, the Bible says you are justified. You are brought into the family of God. If you've never trusted in that, then now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And I would even plead with you tonight, come to Christ. He died for you. And your heart can be filled and your soul can be thrilled to know that Jesus died for you tonight. Well, we need to dismiss at this time all the children going to our children's service. And I know our team members are taking good care of the kids. They're having a great time learning the story of Pilgrim's Progress along with Bible lessons. And I'm so thankful for our team members. And they'll make sure to take good care of the kids tonight once again. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So tonight we've been singing songs about the cross, and if there is anybody who was faithful to the cross, it was the Apostle Paul. He's the one that penned for us those words that I quoted earlier in the service, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world." And so the Apostle Paul has written for us over half of the New Testament. And much of the text that he has written, he was writing while he was in suffering, while he was in prison. And the book of 2 Timothy is one of those books that has great influence and great power for us, because it is the last book that Paul ever wrote. Paul is in prison in Rome. He is probably under the cruel dictator named Nero in Rome in a dungeon. He is most probably dictating this letter to his young friend named Timothy. And Bible scholars tell us shortly after he penned this letter, he was martyred. He was beheaded for the cause of Christ. I think all of us would agree that Paul was a faithful follower of Jesus. As Jesus said, he denied himself, took up the cross, and followed the Lord. And so he is writing his final letter, and in this letter he says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there are laid up for me crowns of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also them that love his appearing." Wouldn't it be great to get to the end of your journey and be that confident that you are faithful to the cross? "I finished my course, I finished the race," Paul says. And I know that I'm going to hear him say, I think Paul would probably say, I would hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so really, Paul is exhorting us in this inspired letter as he is writing to young Timothy, his young friend in the faith, who he met in Lystra, which is the hometown of Timothy. He is also writing on behalf of God's inspiration and writing to us. And there's a great challenge, and the challenge of this book is to be faithful. Paul is about ready to die. He's leaving his last final letter, and he's telling Timothy, listen, don't quit, don't back up, don't live in fear. Walk in faith and serve God and be faithful to the cross. And so in chapter 2, he gives us three illustrations of what it means to be faithful to the cross of Christ. The first one is in verses 1 through 4, and that is being a soldier of the cross. And that will be the message that we look at tonight in just a moment. Verse 5 tells us the second illustration, and that is one of an athlete, one who strives for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. In order to be faithful to the cross, you have to have some discipline. You have to have some determination. You got to run your race with patience, looking unto Jesus. And so we need to be a little bit like an athlete, like a runner in a race. And then he uses the illustration in verse 6 of that of a farmer. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. We need to be diligent, like a farmer is diligent and faithful to plow the ground, to lay the seed, to harvest the crop. And that's what the farmer does. He's diligent. So we have to have discipline and determination and diligence, like an athlete and like a farmer. And yet in verses 1 through 4, he gives us a very powerful and picturesque illustration of what it means to be faithful to the cross. Listen, folks, tonight I want to challenge you to be a soldier of the cross. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. And be faithful to the mission that God has given to you and to me in this world. Look at what he says in verse 1. Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So it is clear that the illustration is a soldier. How many of you know someone who is right now presently serving in the United States military? Lots of hands going up. Maybe you have a family member, a friend, and maybe even someone who is in combat, even in Afghanistan or somewhere around the world, who is serving as a soldier, whether they're a Marine or a soldier, an airman or a sailor, whatever branch of the military they are in. We can watch people that are in the military and learn some powerful lessons. And of course, in America, we are very blessed to have the greatest military in all the world. And continue to pray that God blesses America. Not only are there many of you that know people that serve in the military, but how many veterans are in the auditorium? If you are a veteran, just raise your hand. All right, we want to honor you tonight. Thank you for your service, and you are an illustration as well. Because you have already served, and maybe you've served alongside of, or maybe you personally even suffered and were wounded, or even saw one of your comrades, one of your brothers in the battle lose their life. And this is the story that can be told all night long of people who are serving our country, and they're serving faithfully. And it is a powerful illustration. You know why? Because a soldier salutes a great commander, and a soldier surrenders to a great cause. Who is the commander in the Lord's army? None other than God Himself, the Lord of hosts. And if we're going to be faithful soldiers, we do what He tells us to do. We obey the orders. We follow our commander. But not only do we follow and salute our commander, but we surrender our lives to a great cause. And I want to tell you tonight that there is a greater cause than the cause of America. There's a greater cause than the cause of one country, the cause of freedom or democracy. The cause that we are fighting for as Christian soldiers is the greatest cause in all the world, and it spans the globe. It's the cause of Christ, and it is worth standing for. It is worth sacrificing for. It is worth giving our all for. So I want to ask tonight, where are the Christian soldiers? Where are the men and women who are going to stand faithfully for God and be a soldier of the cross? And you know, if you've ever been in the military or read anything about the military, you understand that as soon as you join, whatever branch you join, you are indoctrinated. You are given what are called core values. These are characteristics that have to be in your life if you're going to be steady and stable in the branch of the military that you join. And so tonight I'd like to give the core values of a Christian soldier. What are the core values, the distinguishing characteristics of a soldier of the cross? And as I preach this message tonight, I just want to ask you to evaluate, are you living faithful as a soldier of the cross? God is looking for faithful people. And the point of this letter, I believe, is that we ought to be faithful. We're living in a world that is corrupt. We're living even in a church in America that is corrupt. And there's a lot of problems. And there's a lot of people pulling on us. There's a lot of temptations. But we need to hold the banner high. We need to stand for Jesus. We need to be on a mission for Jesus Christ. We need to be soldiers of the cross. And you cannot be a soldier of the cross without these distinguishing characteristics. Each of these verses 1 through 4, reveal to us one of those core values. one of those distinguishing characteristics that need to be in our life. Notice verse 1, which reveals to us the first distinguishing characteristic of a soldier of the cross. And that is, a Christian soldier, number 1, must be strong. A Christian soldier must be strong. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Everybody knows that when you join the military, you are immediately put into PT, physical training, physical fitness training. You got to do your workouts. You got to run your miles. You got to get your body in physically fit condition so that you're ready for the battle. And not only do they get their bodies fit, but they get their minds and their emotions and everything fit so that they're ready to face whatever comes at them in the battle. And so it's a great illustration. Everybody knows that we're sending people to fight for our country who are very strong individuals. And this is what Paul told Timothy. He said you ought to be exercising yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things. You know what we need? We need some strong Christian soldiers who are exercising themselves spiritually. It's very interesting in verse 1 that Paul chooses to use a passive verb. This is significant. It is intentional in the text. When Paul says, be strong, he is using a passive verb. An active verb is when we accomplish the action. A passive verb is when someone else accomplishes the action for us or through us. Actually, this is the same exact passive verb that is used in Philippians 4:13, where the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, here it is, which strengtheneth me. So in essence, what we could say, this text is saying, is thou therefore, my son, allow God to strengthen you. Allow God to give you the power. And surely you know tonight that none of us, from the platform to the pew, none of us can stand for God without God's help. God doesn't use people because they're talented. God doesn't use people because they have training. God uses people who are desperately dependent upon his power and his strength. So he says, allow God to strengthen you. And then he uses a very important word, in the grace. And of course, a simple definition is unmerited favor. But I think if we study the word grace throughout the scripture, you will find that grace often refers to the enabling power of God. It is God's enabling strength. When Paul had the thorn in the flesh and he asked God to remove it 3 times, most probably he had some sort of physical ailment. Maybe his eyesight was a problem. And he was asking God to remove the thorn, remove the sickness, remove the malady that he had. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace equals strength. So we are strengthened by God through his power in his grace. And the grace comes through Jesus Christ, which means the first step of this power is to get saved. And then after you get saved, you are sanctified as you're surrendered to the Lord and letting the Spirit of God guide your life. And I believe that we could say tonight there are 2 simple ways that God strengthens a Christian soldier. How can we be strong? As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How is it possible that we can allow God to strengthen us? 2 ways. Number 1, God strengthens his soldiers through the power of the word of God. Is not his word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy word was found and I didn't eat it, and it became the joy and rejoicing of my soul. Psalm 119 verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Listen, none of us are strong enough to stand for God and be a soldier for Christ without the power of the word of God. You know, it's a shame that I even have to apply it in this way, but can I ask you a question? Are you reading the Bible? You have no strength without the Bible. Are you meditating on the words of God as you read it, as it deeply impacts you, as you think about what God says and you bring it up again and again? You meditate on the things of God. Are you memorizing the Bible? Do you know God's word? Do you know it has the answers? Do we really believe as Christians tonight that we have everything we need for life and godliness found in the word of God? Do you believe that tonight? Then if so, we ought to read it, meditate on it, memorize it, and most importantly, we ought to obey. Not be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. For without the power of the word of God, none of us have the ability to stand in this evil day. You know, it's interesting that this is a theme throughout the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 3, and you know this classic passage on the inspiration of Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's powerful. It is profitable. It helps us to know what is right. It helps us to know what is wrong. It shows us how to get it right. It shows us how to keep it right. Do not desert the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Live the Word of God. That's where the power is. That's where our strength comes. By the way, that's why when anybody stands behind this pulpit, they ought to preach the word, because that's where the power is. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I'll tell you, as a preacher of the Word of God, I'm so thankful that I don't have to share opinions, I don't have to share stories, I don't have to make people laugh. Just tell people what God says. Because there's great power in the Word of God, and it will not return void. This is where God's strength comes from. It needs to be something that is emphasized personally in your own life. It ought to be emphasized in our families, right? Are you spending time with your children in the Word of God? Are you having time together as a family, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, learning the doctrines of the faith? And yes, even in a congregation like this, it's important that the Word of God is lifted up right here at Calvary Baptist Church. We have nothing to say if we don't say what God says. This is where the power is. God's strength comes through His Word, through the power of the Word of God. But I believe God's strength, secondly, comes not only through the power of the Word of God, but secondly, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do not be afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of deception on this subject of the Holy Spirit. But here's the truth of the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, none of us have the ability to do what is right. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit indwells our body the moment we get saved, but the Spirit should be filling us and controlling us every day. And wow, what a privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit living in our body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The Scripture says. But it's possible, as the New Testament reminds us, it is possible to quench the Holy Spirit. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, you may be walking in your flesh and not in the Spirit, and you're ignoring the very power and presence of God inside of you, the Holy Spirit, and you're not really strong in the Lord because you're filled with your flesh. And yet the Scripture says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is where God's power comes from. Can I ask you, is God convicting you this week? Has the Word of God reached you this week? Are we so cold and comfortable that we can sit in a service and hear the Word of God and not listen to the Holy Spirit who convicts us to change us and to mold us and to make us into the image of Jesus Christ? Are you making decisions internally and externally? Are you trying to change things for the glory of God and the power of God? Allow God to strengthen you. Why? Because we are in a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, it's not supposed to be easy, but with the power of God, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We have all the strength that we need. So I exhort you tonight, as Christian soldiers, be strong in the Lord. Allow God to strengthen you. So foolish for us to try to live our lives apart from God's power, for without him we can do nothing. We need God, we need his word, we need his spirit to help us in the battle, to help us to be a strong Christian soldier. This is a distinguishing characteristic that we need. We cannot be a faithful soldier unless we are strong. Be strong. Let's look at verse 2, and let's notice that a distinguishing characteristic of a soldier that has saluted a great commander and surrendered to a great cause, number one, is that soldier will be strong. Number two, a soldier for Christ must be serving. Must be serving. Verse 2 describes for us discipleship ministry. Yes, in the specific context, it is written to a young preacher boy. And I do think it is important for all of us as ministers of the gospel to take note of what he says here, that we should be pouring our lives into others, and specifically as preachers, even other preachers, younger men in the ministry, that we can guide and encourage and strengthen with the truth that we have learned. But I think there is a general principle here when he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He's talking about pouring out yourself for someone else. He's talking about taking what you have learned, the truth that you have learned, and passing it on, being a disciple maker, multiplying yourself in the life of another person. He's talking about ministry. And ministry means you need to serve others. We cannot be selfish. We need to be servants. Don't be selfish. Be a servant. For Jesus said, "Whosoever will be great among you must be servant of all." Listen, I am concerned that the generation, the culture around us is sucking the life out of the service of God's people. We are living in a very narcissistic, self-indulgent, self-satisfying, gratifying society. And it is all around us, and it's happening even in the church, where we can literally come in and out of the church building and in and out of different services and never, ever really connect and minister to anyone. It's a very dangerous way to live, thinking that you are an island to yourself and that you don't need to really make yourself vulnerable or reach out to other people or touch other people's lives. You know what, folks? Every person that is a follower of Jesus ought to be ministering to someone else. Ought to be pouring out what they've learned to someone else. Being ready to teach others also. You know, the scripture says this. It says we ought to weep with those that weep. Can I ask you a question? Do you know anybody who is struggling in your church right now? You say, I don't know what's going on in people's lives. You know what? We're a body of believers. We're a community. We are God's church. We ought to be loving one another, serving one another. You say, I'm just not sure who's really struggling. You know what? There's a lot of people right here in this auditorium who you could be a help to. You could be a ministry to. You could be a service to. You could take the things that you have learned. And as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, comfort others with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted of God. And yet if we don't ever reach out and we don't ever touch the lives of other people, how are we ever going to be a servant? Now, everyone that's been in the military knows this. When you join the military, you better know that you're joining and going into battle together with a group of people. And you better be willing to sacrifice for them, right? Surely you know that the stories can be told all night long of people who have given literally everything so that another soldier can be successful. And that's exactly what a servant does. A servant does whatever is necessary to make others successful. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I might live for thee. You know what, folks? It's a shame that we can spend 3 hours on the internet, social media, Facebook, communicating to people we don't ever see. And yet we can come to church and never minister to the people we see every week. Be very careful that you are not getting sucked into the self-focused, narcissistic society in which we live, where everything's about you. And actually, some people show up to church this way. Well, that church is not meeting my needs. Some people leave churches over that kind of a statement, when actually we should come into the church and be looking for others' needs. We should be looking to meet others' problems and help them and pray with them and serve them and teach them. So we should weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And God has given you a local church, and this is the place that God wants you to be involved. God wants you to have a ministry. I know that I'm talking to a number of you, and probably you already are sacrificing. You are already serving somewhere, ministering to other people, pouring yourself out to meet other people's needs. Maybe you're teaching Sunday school. Maybe you're singing in the choir. Maybe you have a ministry as an usher or a greeter. Maybe you help out with the maintenance in the lawn outside, or maybe you're doing a number of different things that nobody even knows about. I just want to encourage you, a soldier of the cross is somebody that is serving other people. And I promise you, if you don't have a place of ministry, a place where you can touch people's lives and serve the Lord, if you came to pastor and you said, "Pastor, I would like to use my gifts in the church," I promise you, he's not going to say, "I'm sorry, we're all full." There are plenty of places for you. You know what? The world is saying, love yourself, serve yourself, and you'll be happy. And yet the ironic thing is, when you serve yourself and you love yourself, you're still unsatisfied and unhappy. And so Jesus says, if you follow him, as he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, he says, happy are you if you do this. You know where real joy comes? Real joy is when your focus is not on yourself, but your focus is on who can I touch, who can I teach, who can I be with, who can I minister to, who is that person that needs help? Wow, that's where the true joy comes from, right? There's joy in serving God and joy in serving others. When I was a kid, I learned a Sunday school song that many of you, I'm sure, learned as well. Jesus and others, and you. Remember that one? What a wonderful way to spell joy. And yet so many times we flip-flop it and we put ourselves on the top. And then if we have time, we'll think about others. And sometimes God is actually the last one we think about. So we love God with all of our heart, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And the last person we should be thinking about is ourselves. You say, well, that's why we have a pastor. That's why we have leadership. That's why we have staff members, because they're the servants to the church. You know what, folks? Actually, the pastor and the evangelist are to perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry. We're all supposed to be involved in the greatest task in all the world, ministering to other people. And I just want to encourage you, if you have lost your zeal and lost your servant's heart, that you would get back into the ministry, that you would find a place to touch someone else's life. That's what a soldier does. A soldier is a servant. They love others more than they love themselves. And this is a body of believers. This is a group of soldiers of the cross. We ought to be loving one another, serving one another, helping one another, praying for one another. And we can't do that if we just come in and out and we never communicate with anyone. You know, I know that I've noticed this very quickly at Calvary. People stay around a long time. That's a really good thing, because you're touching people's lives. You're fellowshipping with one another. You're finding out what's going on. Don't be that Christian that just comes in, sits down, and leaves. Reach out. Touch somebody's heart. Touch their life. Pour out for the needs of others. This is what a servant does. This is what a soldier does too. All right, number one is be strong. Number two, be serving. We're looking at the core values. This is what a Christian soldier looks like. They're strong in the Lord. They're serving and committing to others the things that they have learned. They're ministering. They're pouring themselves out for others. And then he says in verse 3, the third core value, and that is a faithful Christian soldier. The cross is one who is steadfast. We got to be steadfast. I would love to stand up here tonight and say that if you become a soldier like I'm talking about, and you are holding the banner high, and you are standing for Jesus and speaking out the gospel, and you are trying to do the right things as a Christian soldier, I would love to tell you if you become that kind of soldier, everyone's going to love you. But that's not true, is it? I would love to tell you tonight, if you become this kind of soldier, that you'll have no problems. That would be really nice to say, but it wouldn't be true. Now remember, where is Paul writing from? From prison. I think Paul knew a little bit about persecution. What do you think? It's kind of amazing, isn't it? That God radically transformed this guy who was persecuting Christians before he got saved, and God transformed him into a preacher to Christians, and now he's being persecuted. That's what you call radical conversion. Radical change. That's what Jesus can do for anyone. He can do that for you if you're not saved. And so Paul is writing from prison, and in his very testimony, as he is writing this, he is enduring and persevering, and he had no idea whether this was going to be his final hour, but it's almost like he kind of assumed that maybe this was it. As he said, I fought a good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. And so he is telling Timothy in verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Folks, we are going to face persecution. As he says in chapter 3, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And actually, one of the central themes of the book of 2 Timothy is endurance and patience through suffering. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a soldier that is stable and secure and steadfast, persevering through the struggles and persecutions of life. And it's interesting that he chooses to use here a very specified word. It's the word endure. It's not the typical Greek word that we see in the New Testament, which is translated patience in suffering. But actually, this is a specified word that's only used two times in the New Testament, both times in the same book, the book of 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8 gives us the first occurrence of the word, this specified word for endurance, and it lengthens out the meaning for us. In chapter 1, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Here's what the word means. It means to be a partaker with the afflictions of the gospel. It means to endure along with or alongside others who have endured. Now, when he chooses to use this word, I think probably Paul is first thinking of the person who endured the most suffering, Jesus Christ. And we as his followers cannot think that we are any greater than our master. We're going to walk in his steps. When we walk in his steps, that's the steps of suffering, because Jesus suffered. And you know what? When you suffer for the cause of Christ, when you face persecution, when people laugh, when you lose friends, when you feel like you're all alone, when all of these things are happening, you are standing next to Jesus Christ. You are a partaker of those afflictions. I think he's clearly talking about Jesus here. He's also probably talking about himself. He's emphasizing that everybody that does anything good for God is going to suffer. And Paul knew a little bit about that. He discusses this throughout his epistles, all of the suffering. I mean, he was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was cast into prison. He was scourged. All these different problems that he had. He's saying, listen, Timothy, I endured. I persevered. Endure with me. And then, folks, I think there is an application here also to anyone throughout church history who has faced affliction and done it in the power of Jesus Christ and stood for Christ. You know, there's a book out there that would be a good book for Christians in America to pick up and read every once in a while. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, we have it pretty easy in America, don't we? You start reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you're going to start to see that we would not be where we are in Christianity today without the blood of the martyrs. Without those who have stood for Christ, even to the death. They've been stretched on the rack. They've been burned with hot oil. They've been burned at the stake. They have been cast into prison and sent into the gladiators, into the beasts in the Colosseum. And these are the stories that would be cataloged in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And the point is this. Nobody who is a great soldier of the cross is going to have an easy life without any problems. So we need to remember what he said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer, and we need to endure. And the point I think he's making is this, Timothy, when you suffer, just remember you are in good company. You are in good company. You're standing next to Jesus, you're standing next to Paul, you're standing next to all the apostles who suffered, you're standing next to all the people throughout church history who have suffered, and if they can endure and they can press on and persevere, you can too, in the power of God. Listen, I'm sure in this auditorium tonight, there are some people, and you're feeling like it's time to quit. You're feeling like because of some struggle or some persecution or some trial in your life, it is just time to say it's really not worth it. I think often young people think this. They grow up and they think, well, if that is going to happen to me, I'm not really going to serve God. Listen, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Don't back up. Don't quit. Don't stop serving when it gets hard. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. Grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap. Listen, we're all going to suffer. We're all going to face persecution, and I'll tell you why. Because it's a war. It's a spiritual battle for the souls of people, for the souls of our children, for our families. It's spiritual warfare going on, and it's not going to be easy. We're living in such a culture that has, it's a fast food generation. Everything wants to be handed to us on a silver platter. We want everything like that. We want everything quick. We want everything easy. But the Christian's life is not supposed to be a life of ease. There's times of suffering. There's times of pain. There's times when we really struggle to go on. And I just want to encourage you tonight, press on. Persevere. Be steadfast. That's what a soldier does. Aren't you glad we have soldiers that do that in the military? We ought to do that for God. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is the characteristic, a core value of a Christian soldier. You can't quit. Don't quit. Persevere. Be steadfast. So it's be strong, be serving, be steadfast. And then verse 4 tells us the last one. These are the core values we need. We've got to be faithful. Faithful Christian soldiers have these characteristics. Number 4, we need to be separate. We need to be separate. It is an absolutely clear illustration here of someone who is enlisting in the battle. Someone who enlists in the military. He says, no one that enlists into the war entangles himself with the affairs of this life. I mean, this is a very powerful illustration because anybody that has seen anything about the military, maybe you've been in the military or know somebody that's in the military, you understand there are some pretty significant things that happen as soon as you join the military. They take a razor and they take the hair off. You don't even look like a normal civilian anymore. They give you your own clothes to wear. It's called the uniform. You don't even get to dress in your civilian clothes anymore. You are a part of the military. You are no longer a civilian. You are taken out of the civilian life, planted into military life. And really the best illustration is when you are deployed and you actually leave our country and they go around the world and they're serving around the world separated, totally separated from their country and sometimes from their families. They are not entangled with the affairs of this life. And I'll tell you why. Because there's a mission to accomplish. And this is the illustration for us as well. The scripture says we are to come out from among them and be separate. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We are to be crucified unto the world. We are on a mission. We are not here to live the American dream. We are not here to live it up in pleasure. We are not here to just get more stuff accumulated to our name. We are not here to have our name in lights and have everybody notice us. We are on a mission for God. We are a part of His army. We are a Christian soldier. And we cannot get entangled with the affairs of this life. There's a man that's mentioned in this text in the book of 2 Timothy. His name is Demas. And it says this: Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was a traitor. He was a traitor to the cause. And we become traitors to the cause. We become the enemies of God when we love the world. Are you feeling the pull of it? We all struggle with this. The pull of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pull is on us every day. It is a struggle. It is a temptation to just give in and to fit in and to flirt with and to follow the ways of the world. But we cannot be that way. We are God's people. We are soldiers of the cross. So I exhort you tonight, do not get entangled with the affairs of this life. Live with a mission on your heart and a mission to serve Jesus Christ. Be separate. Be holy for the Lord. Be God's soldier. Don't get entangled, but please Him, as He says at the end of verse 4, please Him who has chosen you to be a soldier. Praise God. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are children of the King. And I just want to encourage us all tonight to consider, are we faithful? Are we faithful soldiers of the cross? Or have we lost sight of the serious spiritual battle that is raging all around us? Do we have these core values in our life? Strong, serving, steadfast, and separate. If those core values are not in our hearts and lives tonight, we cannot possibly be faithful. These are the distinguishing characteristics we need. Be strong in the Lord. Be serving other people. Be steadfast and stand for God in the evil day and when the trials come. And then choose to be separated from and not entangled with the affairs of this life. These are the core values we need. And this is what will help us to be those who boldly proclaim Jesus and lift up the banner high. We're soldiers of the cross. The songwriter said it this way: am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Or shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Sure, I will fight if I must reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by my Lord. Are you a soldier? Are you a faithful soldier of the cross? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray tonight that You will convict us where we have lost.